This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters, we often hear, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrated, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most generous of all people. And the most generous he ever was in the month of Ramadan. I wish to spend a moment on the second half of this narration that isn't visited as often. He says, was the most generous of all people. No one ever outdid him in generosity, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the most generous he ever was, he would only outdo himself. No one would outdo him. In Ramadan, he would even outdo himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلُ يُعَارِضُهُ أَوْ يُدَارِسُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. When Jibreel would come to him and review with him, rehearse with him the Qur'an. فَكَانَ أَجْوَدَ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. And at that time, because of the review of the Qur'an, he was more generous with every act of good than the fast wind. You know, wind covers great distances in short spans of time. So what he means is his reaction time towards every opportunity of goodness was at its all-time high, even though he already was unparalleled throughout the year in his generosity, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the idea is it's because he was spending more time with Jibreel and the Qur'an in Ramadan than ever. And this is why Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he suggests that this is supposed to remind us that the closer you get to the Qur'an, and the more you internalize of the Qur'an, the more you realize that you were intended by Allah as an agent of Allah on this earth. As a khalifa, right? As a representative of the good Allah wants to see unfolded in this world. When Jibreel reviews with him the Qur'an, and so he becomes more generous than ever, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And similar to that, Ibn Abbas himself, radiallahu anhuma, as al-Bukhari narrates in al-Adab al-Mufrad, was performing i'tikaf one time, dedicated for private worship, as we associate this with Ramadan usually, right? So i'tikaf in the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is the masjid wherein the salah is worth 1,000 times more than any other masjid, which means 27,000 times more than a prayer you'd make at home. He was performing, not prayer, i'tikaf, secluding himself for worship, in this masjid, and a man comes to him clearly bothered. And so he says to him, what is the matter? You look horrible. Like, you look so sad. What? He said, my debts have broken me or buried me. So he said to him, would you like for me to speak to him for you, your creditor, your lender? Can I speak to him for you? Notice, it's because he didn't have money that he pivoted over to, can I at least talk to him for you? He didn't say, oh, it's too bad, I don't have any money to help you. May Allah make it easy, brother, and you keep it moving. He was bent on finding some way to help. If not with money, then but with vouching. And so the man said to Ibn Abbas, in shit, if you want to speak to him, I don't want to pressure you, it's up to you. Immediately he leaps up, radiallahu anhuma, and he begins to put on his sandals and he's walking out the masjid. So the man stops, he says, whoa, 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 you're in i'tikaf. Like, did you forget? I meant like whenever is good for you, not right now. You're in i'tikaf. And so he said to him, like, I haven't forgotten. He explained to him that I'm very aware of what I'm doing. He said, the resident of this grave, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said to us, وَالْعَهْدُ بِهِ قَرِيبٌ. And it was not that long ago that he said this to us. The narrator says, and then he stopped, and his eyes welled with tears, and then he continued to say the hadith, for one of you to walk in the need of your brother until you fulfill their need for them is better, meaning more rewardable, than you to perform i'tikaf in this of all masjids, in this masjid of mine, for a month or for longer than that. So he understood that it is inseparable, our relationship with Allah and our positive impact in serving His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and look at the flip side. When did this ummah become no longer contributing to the welfare of humanity? When they lost sight of this. You know, the Muslim Empire was called the old man of Europe for about 300 years until it ultimately collapsed. The Turkish Ottoman Empire collapsed in the early 1900s. That was like the toppling over the tip of the iceberg, but it was happening for hundreds of years. In the late 1800s, there is the famous, just to give you a feel of the atmosphere, the religious understanding, there was the famous philosopher Nietzsche, who had a crisis of faith. He lost faith with Christianity, and he famously said, God is dead. Whatever he meant by that, Allah knows. But he was gone from there. It's not like he didn't know Islam, but unfortunately, he misunderstood Islam because he saw the Muslims. He actually had a term for the Muslims. He used to call them the Turkish fatalists. Do you know what fatalists mean? These are people that believe they have no impact on the world. They're just indifferent, sense of powerlessness, defeatist, feather in the wind. Wherever the wind goes, I can't resist. Because that was a dominant sentiment in the late Ottoman Empire. In the early 1900s, to show you this is no coincidence, Muhammad Iqbal, rahimahullah, the famous Islamic reformer from then India, he comments very interestingly on one of the extreme mystics of his time, extreme sort of practitioners of, you know, incorrect, imbalanced spirituality, right? This mystic was speaking about the Mi'raj, the ascent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the heavens. And he said, man, if I would have gone through the heavens to meet Allah the way Muhammad did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I would never have wanted to come back. So Muhammad Iqbal, rahimahullah, criticizes this man and he says, I cannot think of a better summary of what went wrong in the ummah than this man's statement. He said, this is the perfect difference, perfect picture of the difference between the prophetic mindset, the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the early Muslims, and between the mystic mindset. You see, when the ummah sort of, half of it started obsessing over material riches and prosperity, the other half let go of the material world altogether. He said the mystic went to an opposite extreme. For him, religion, for him, spirituality is a feeling. That's all it is. It's this feeling of togetherness with Allah. You go, I don't want to come back. He said, but the prophetic mentality, not the mystic mentality, is that his rise to Allah Azza wa Jal was an awakening for him to come back, as he puts it, with world-shaking, transformative forces for planet Earth. His togetherness with Allah became a huge source of energy and positivity and transformation for planet Earth. He's saying we lost sight of that. We separated between sort of being religious and being impactful, being agents of positive change, being ambassadors of justice in the world that Allah loves to see, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, think also about the hadith of Abu Dharr in Sahih Muslim. This hadith, Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah calls it the noblest hadith that ever came out of the region of Asham. That whole part of the world spans about four countries today, Asham, Greater Syria. No hadith was ever spread throughout the world from there that was nobler than this one hadith. This hadith is so powerful that Abu Idris al-Khawlani, one of the early narrators, rahimahullah, would refuse to share this hadith with people except from on his knees, because of the weight of the justice of Allah that he has committed his servants to, and because of the brokenness in front of Allah that it evokes. In this hadith, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah azza wa jal said, Ya ibadi, O my servants, you serve me? Inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi. Know that I have forbidden injustice even on myself. Waja'altuhu baynakum muharrama. And I have deemed it prohibited with you with each other. Fala tadhalamu. Do not wrong each other. And I will keep it in English for brevity. And then it continues to say, O my servants, all of you are lost except those whom I have guided, so seek guidance from me and I will guide you. O my servants, all of you are hungry except those whom I feed, so seek food from me and I will feed you. May Allah feed all of the hungry all over the world. Be with the people starving everywhere. O my servants, you are all naked except those whom I choose to clothe, so seek clothing from me, I will clothe you. O my servants, you are all sinful by night and by day. And I forgive all sins, so seek my forgiveness, I will forgive you. O my servants, know that you will never reach a point where you will be able to benefit me, nor ever reach a point where you will be able to harm me. Oh, my servants, if the first of you and the last of you and the human of you and the jinn of you were all to be upon the most pious heart among you, if we were all Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the most pious heart amongst you, that would not increase my kingdom in any way. Oh, my servants, if the first of you and the last of you and the human of you and the jinn of you had the most wicked heart of you all, if we were all shaitan, wal'ayadhu billah, the most wicked heart of you all, that would not take anything away from me. Oh, my servants, if the first of you and the last of you and the human of you and the jinn of you all got together in a single field and every single one of you asked me and I gave you all exactly what you asked for, that would decrease me in nothing except the way that a needle decreases from the ocean after it's dipped and pulled from it. Ya ibadi innama hiya a'malukum. Oh, my servants, they're your deeds. You see, agency. It's all up to you. I've been so good to you. Now you be a person of goodness for yourself and others. The hadith continues, oh, my servants, they are your deeds. I just collect them for you and then deliver them back to you. So whomever finds goodness on the last day, whoever finds goodness, let them praise Allah for the opportunity, for the agency. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, whomever finds anything else, فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَ, let them only blame themselves. I didn't just give you the chance. I stack the odds in your favor. The terms are clear. The opportunity is grand. The agency is real. And it begins with the agency to effect justice and uphold it. Also, there is the hadith of Jabir, brothers and sisters, radiallahu an, when they mentioned in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that one of the craziest things we saw in the Christian kingdom of Al-Habasha is an elderly woman carrying a clay pot on her head, water or something, a big jug, and a young man shoves her from behind, she falls to her knees and the clay pot cracks. So she slowly gets up and when she turns around, she says, you traitor, a ghudar, you will find out on the day that Allah sets his kursi, sets his footstool for judgment, and he gathers the very first all the way to the last of humanity. And people's hands and their feet, our instruments of agency, right? Their hands and their feet speak up about what they used to do with them. You will find out on that day, she said to the young man, where you stand and where I stand. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, concurring with her, sadaqat, she has said the truth. كَيْفَ يُقَدِّسُ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا, how can Allah ever bless a people? لَا تَأْخُذْ أو لا يأخذون لضعيفهم من قويهم, that do not retrieve the rights of the weak from the strong, meaning the strong who are being unfair, the strong that are being oppressive. And this is why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said about this, to such an extent this is important to Allah, that you will find that Allah will support a disbelieving nation that is just, meaning socially just, against a believing nation, a Muslim majority nation, that is socially oppressive. And you know, there's even a principle, a rule in Islamic law that reminds us of why. That when it comes to the rights of Allah and the rights of creation, Allah prioritizes in this world the rights of the creation. From His mercy, He'll defer much of His rights till the Day of Judgment. Also from His mercy is that He knows we need our rights. He doesn't need His rights. And so He even set a rule in Islam that like it's His right that we fast Ramadan, but our right to not torture ourselves if we're sick. So you don't have to fast. Fast later. It's His right that we be openly Muslim, proudly Muslim. But if someone has a gun to your head, you don't have to take that bullet. It's okay. Pretend like you're not Muslim. That is from His great mercy. And it shows you the importance of what? Justice with people among people. Brothers and sisters, before I sit down, the last thing I want to say is that in the Islamic framework, this justice that is driven by our spiritual health, our correct understanding of religion, is a framework that begins at home. You know, we always speak about social justice and activism, and quickly our head jumps to like pushing back against the world powers, being anti-establishment. No, it begins at home. Honoring your parents is part of justice. When Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ, lower for your parents the wings of humility. Humble yourself in front of your parents out of mercy. Why mercy? You see, because justice is everywhere. So you got to be able to read through these things or read exactly what is between these things. out of mercy, because mercy with your parents is justice, or an attempt at justice. How can you not show mercy when you have this assumption, or in reality you have the luxury of ignoring them, of neglecting them, of being cruel with them? They were merciful with you. You have a smile for everyone, you don't have a smile for your parents. That lack of mercy is unjust, it is unfair. Even mercy with our children, compassion with our children. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are not of us, those who don't revere our elders, not just the parents, by the way, and have compassion towards our youngsters, affection towards our youngsters. And by the way, part of that affection is for you to set them on the right track. You have mercy on them by not stacking the odds against them that makes their religious commitment too difficult, expecting them at 13 or 15 to flip the switch, or to give them a bad model for Islam. I'll never forget the girl at a high school I volunteered at and visited once that said, how come in Islam, Sheikh, a boy is allowed to have a girlfriend and a girl is not allowed to have a boyfriend? Of course, you all know that ABC's Islam, dating is haram across the board. Where did she get that double standard from? I can guarantee you she got it from multiple iterations that corroborated it, from the behavior of many people and the speech of many people. She got that. Does that not set her up for doubting Islam far faster than others when she hears Islam supposedly oppresses women? Does that not make it more difficult on her to be Muslim later on in life? Even our neighbors, and I've said this before, part of justice to your neighbor that is required is that you mow your lawn if you own a house. Because unless you're keeping your property tidy, his property loses value because next door is a rut of a shack. That is part of justice. It is everywhere. It begins at home and next door to our homes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the people of justice. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. To bring this full circle, brothers and sisters, social justice from the Islamic lens doesn't just begin at home, but it begins, does not end, but begins with purifying yourself within, purifying your own soul, so that you are consistent in your drive to be equitable, to be just, to be fair, to be a force for the good and the justice that others will enjoy. It must be an internal force. And I left one final example deliberately to the end, which is to be involved in local politics, brothers and sisters. All right? We've been hearing the past few nights that it just doesn't work, and we have to snap out of this idea that we're going to wake up every 4 years and whoever promises at least to treat us a little less cruel than the next guy, at least here locally, they have our vote. This is not going to work, right? And many of you should know that being involved at the local level, we've been begging at the doors of local politicians since October for them to have a heart, to have a shred of humanity left in them, to call or echo the call for a ceasefire. Brothers and sisters, there are more Muslims in the Lehigh Valley than there is votes that made the difference in the last elections. Meaning there might be politicians that completely dismissed the lives of our brothers and sisters in Gaza and elsewhere in the last 6 months, that won and got that seat by a margin that is much smaller than the Muslim population in the Lehigh Valley. So we do make a difference. We do have agency if we each own that. This is the first thing. The local elections, the primaries are on 28th of April. You must be registered by the 8th. If you're not, the tables are there. It is very practical and very easy to do. But also not just that. One last thing I will say, just in the last 24 hours, you know we have a Muslim councilman here in the Valley? This Muslim councilman became the councilman how? Because the previous councilman was being removed. So he filled out an application. No one else filled out an application. So he got accepted. And then the elections came. No one else was there. So he became elected. Last night, he's sitting in the meetings. He said to me, I was telling the people, forgive me guys, don't mean to be disrespectful. It's because I'm Muslim that I'm breaking my fast. I have to eat right now. And he begins talking to them about Islam. He has their ear now. Think about the other councilmans and what they did to us, right? And then he also said to me, there were two or three positions for the zoning commissions, zoning officers. It would take them 2 hours a month maybe of conversations because there's not much work there in that office. And I've been begging the Muslim community to get involved. The Board of Ed, begging the Muslim community to get involved. Nobody got involved. It could not just mainstream Islam. Even if they don't accept our da'wah, we can still be a part of change for the better, even without them accepting our da'wah. This is our chance. Let us see our chance as a chance. See our agency as agency. See the opportunity. Allah gave us the opportunity. Allahumma ameen.